Take your copy of God's Word this morning and open to the book of Ruth. So we continue our journey through this wonderful story. We have made it to the last chapter. We'll be taking a look at the first 12 verses of the last chapter. So chapter 4 of Ruth. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. Once you are there, if you are able this morning, I'd ask you to stand in honor of reading God's perfect word. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders and of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, and together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you of this young woman." Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do pray that you pour out your Spirit on us this morning. Let my words not just be mere words, but let them be life-giving. Let them be the gospel truth, and let us be transformed by your grace. And I pray that as we hear your word today, that we hear Christ speak through your Scripture. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, all the best stories are filled with surprises. They keep you on your toes, and they with plot twist, and they turn this way and that. And Ruth is one of the best stories ever told. The story is an attention grabber from the beginning. As we saw in chapter 1, it tells us of a story that takes place in the dark period of the judges. We see right away great famine that causes a desperate family to leave the promised land of Israel and to go to Moab, which is the land of Israel's enemies, a land filled with idolatrous worship. And then we see marriage to pagan women. We also see death. And on one hand, we have Naomi, who is bitter and thinks that God is against her. And then on the other hand, we have Ruth, the Moabitess, who has turned from her false gods and now is now serving the one true and living God. And just in verse 16 of chapter 1, we hear Ruth proclaim these famous words: "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." And at the end of the chapter, we see hope, do we not? In the barley harvest, "For the Lord had visited his people and given them food." So there was bread back in the city. The Lord had visited his people and given them a harvest. And so we move on in the story. And by chapter 2, the author gives us a little inside information. In verse 1, "Now Naomi has had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." And so all of a sudden we have this kinsman. Redemption is possible. And Ruth, we see that she doesn't just sit back and pray. She doesn't just let God. She trusts in God and gets going, right? She goes to work. She goes to work gleaning. And Ruth just happens to be gleaning in this part of the field that belonged to Boaz. And lo and behold, this franchise owner just happens to visit the local franchise, and he meets Ruth. And this well-off bachelor takes care of this young Moabite woman, and one thing leads to another. And Ruth heads home with a load of barley. And you fast forward a couple of months. They continue to glean, probably doing very well for themselves. They are full of food, but really there has not been much progress in the long-term progress, that is. And so Naomi, in chapter 3, she devises this seemingly scandalous plan. She says to Ruth in verse 4 of chapter 3, "When he lies down," he being Boaz, "observe the place where he lies. Then go on, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." So Boaz, he has his food, he has his drink, and he goes to sleep, and he wakes up with a Moabitess by his side. Remember, Boaz, he could have easily taken advantage of Ruth here. It's dark. No one's around. They're lying under the stars. But Boaz honors God. Boaz is a worthy man. He is the embodiment of Psalm 119. He is the embodiment of the Proverbs, specifically Proverbs 3. Boaz trusted in the Lord with all of his heart, and he did not lean on his own understanding. He acknowledged God in all of his ways. And then chapter 3, like the other chapters, just ends leaving us there on the edge of our seats, to be continued. And so we know that there is this In verse 12, Boaz reveals to Ruth that he is a redeemer, but there is also someone that is nearer than him. And so we are left in the dark with this cliffhanger, asking ourselves, well, who is this redeemer? Tell us. Because we can't go on to chapter 4 until the next week, right? So you're just left there. Who is it? I don't know. I have to wait. And here we are, chapter 4. And so the outline of this sermon this morning is fairly simple. We have four parts: the gate, the negotiation, the deal, and the blessing. So the gate, the negotiation, the deal, and the blessing. I know that you're just in awe of my creativity there, but it's pretty simple. So first we see the gate. Our story today, as we consider the first 12 verses of chapter 4, completely unfolds at the city gate of Bethlehem. And so the author begins by giving us the setting in verse 1, where it says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he had turned aside and sat down." So Boaz is here, and he immediately is making good on his midnight promise that he's going to settle this matter today. And so the gate served as kind of a formal gathering place for the citizens of that community of Bethlehem. It was kind of like the town hall. It was a place where they conducted the official business. They conducted legal, or resolved legal matters there at this gate. And so Boaz goes to the gate and he sits down. He was clearly not there just to catch up on the morning gossip. No, he was there to take care of business. And so Boaz sits down. And you'd never guess who just happens to be passing by as Boaz sits down. The very man that Boaz needs to see. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken just happens to show up. What do you know? What luck Boaz is having. Although this seems like simple coincidence, we have learned again and again in this short book that there are no accidents, that there is no luck, there is no chance. There is a sovereign God controlling the seemingly most insignificant details. And here again we see the sovereign hand of God is at work in the lives of these people, just as He is in our lives. Verse 1 continues. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." Now most modern translations, like the translation I use, the English Standard Version, the ESV, has Boaz referring to this man as friend. But that's really, that translation is actually not the best. The expression is used in the Old Testament a couple of times to refer to places that are not named, places that we are told what the names are. So those places, this phrase is usually translated a certain place or in such and such place. And that's really what we have here. That's the idea here. The King James translates it is such a one. So basically Boaz is saying, "Hey, Mr. So-and-so. Hey, what's your name? Come over here." So he's calling out to this person, "Turn aside, so-and-so," or "Turn aside, such a one. Hey, you." Right? And this is interesting, isn't it? That this man, this Redeemer, has no name in the record. Such an important man. Why would his name not be mentioned? Clearly, Boaz knows this guy. He knows his name, and yet the author doesn't reveal it to us. He leaves it out. He doesn't mention it. And what's even more interesting is the book of Ruth is a book of names, isn't it? We have Elimelech, which means my God is king. We have Ruth, which means friend. We have Boaz, which means quick or strong. We have Naomi, which means pleasant, and Mara, which means bitter. And so now we have Mr. So-and-so. Why doesn't the author give us his name? Well, we don't know for sure, but I think that as the story unfolds, we can make a highly educated guess, because we're highly educated people. So I think that we'll see clearly why this man is known as Mr. So-and-so. But let's move on for now. Look at verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And so they sat down. So Boaz finds the Redeemer that he had spoken of. He is passing through the gate, but these men, these 10 men, he has to summon. He has to go out and get them. And this was the way to conduct official legal business during this time. You would call upon witnesses who were citizens of the town of Bethlehem. These would have been men that owned property. They would have been men of age. They would have had influence in the area. They were qualified to conduct business and to witness the town's affairs. And so these men of the elders sat down, and Boaz began to present his case. So we see the gate. Now we see the negotiation. Look at verses 3 through 4. Now you kind of read like a court transcript. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So this man, the other Redeemer, is immediately excited about this prospect, and he says, I will redeem it. You know, he's adding another piece of property to his portfolio. He is eager. I will redeem it. He says this is without hesitation. That's a perfect opportunity, a good opportunity. Got some more land. You know, Boaz probably had a little bit of a kick in the gut there. His heart stopped a little bit. This is not how this is supposed to work. But Boaz, being the smart businessman that he is, he follows up with the second part of the bargain. Look at verse 5. And Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So in essence, Boaz is saying, great, you will redeem it. That's great. That's great news. Naomi will be relieved. Just sign here, here, and here, and initial here, here. But while you do that, there's one thing that I forgot to mention. The house you're buying is a wonderful house. It's a great house, nice looking house. But it has a cranky mother-in-law that lives on the second floor. And it comes with a pagan woman. It's like the fine print, right? The fine print of this deal states, your new real estate comes with a mother-in-law, a cranky mother-in-law, who is bitter, a new wife, And the obligation to raise a son of your own, on your own dime, of course, until he's old enough to take back the land you're buying here today on behalf of Ruth's dead husband and her father-in-law. So you are buying the land, you get these two women added to the deal, and once you have a child, which you're supposed to have, that child gets the land that you just bought. And any money that you have that would normally go to your children. Once again, just sign here, here, and here. Boaz, the great negotiator, drops this bombshell on Mr. So-and-so, and Mr. So-and-so suddenly changes his mind. Look at verse 6. Then the Redeemer said, oh, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Go ahead, Boaz, take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And so he was perfectly happy, this Mr. So-and-so, to help Naomi and Ruth out of this tight spot that they were in when it looked like he would gain some property, when it was going to benefit him. This was going to be a great business deal for him. But it's another matter entirely now that it's been made clear to him that along with this land, he will get the responsibility of Elimelech's descendants. Any son that Ruth bore would be considered Elimelech's heir, not his own. The parcel of land that he purchased that day would not belong to the man. In the end, of it would go to the heir. And so he's worried that Naomi and Ruth will bleed him dry. Basically, he's saying, "I'm endangered of my own. I'll endanger my own inheritance while I'm trying to save these women. No, thank you. I'm good." But one man's loss is another man's gain. Mr. So-and-so is out and he's saying, I can't do it. Go ahead, Boaz, you step up. And as we're working through this book, I want us to notice the alternatives that have showed up in the book of Ruth. As we see in chapter 1, we have Ruth and Orpah. Orpah goes her own way. She decides to continue to worship her false god. She continues to live in the land of God's enemies. Ruth, however, she dies to self. She leaves everything in order to serve her mother-in-law's god. Look at the legacy she will have. Look at the legacy of Orpah. We don't know anything else about her. Think about Ruth and the legacy she brings. And then we fast forward to chapter 4, where we have Boaz and Mr. So-and-so. And we look at the situation and we think, oh man, what could it have been like for Mr. So-and-so? The legacy he could have had. The part he could have played in redemptive history. But instead he abdicates his responsibility. Both of these stories here were costly choices. But as we see here, a man who abdicates his responsibility isn't even worth naming. Throughout Scripture, having your name blotted out is a dreadful thing. It is symbolic of the curse of and condemnation of God. For example, Deuteronomy 9:14, in his wrath, God threatened to blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. In Psalm 109, verse 13, there is a curse on the wicked that echoes much like the message that we see in the book of Ruth. It says, may his posterity be cut off. And the psalmist prays, may his name be blotted out in the second generation. And that's what Mr. So-and-so could have avoided for Elimelech. But in his refusal to do it and refusal to step up and do his responsibility, the blotting out of his name is the aftermath. His name is blotted out. We have two redeemers here in the story, in the passage. One serves only himself and has no name. Boaz, on the other hand, he serves others selflessly, and his name will never be forgotten. So when Mr. So-and-so tells Boaz to redeem it in his place, Boaz is quick to perform this ancient ritual in verses 7 and 8 that seals the deal. And so whoever wrote the book of Ruth wrote it long enough after these events that he felt it necessary to explain this. This wasn't a common ritual at the time, or a common custom at the time, so he had to explain what was going on here. And it's here that we see the deal. So we have the gate, the negotiation, now the deal. Verse 7 and 8. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm this transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to another, or to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. And so we have this ancient custom of legalizing the transaction that was clearly obsolete at this time. It was a sign of a legal transfer of property or rights. So along with the property and the rights, you get a sandal. And so the Redeemer gave Boaz his sandal, and the contract is settled. The deal is sealed. And Boaz calls the elders to bear witness. Verse 9. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. That the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are my witness, my witnesses this day. And so now he's bought the land, but it's much, much more than that, really. He's now won the hand of Ruth at last. He will be the one to preserve the name and the allotment of Elimelech's family forever. And you have understand, of course, that Boaz will have to bear the same cost and endure the same liabilities and the same risk as the other redeemer would have. But whereas the other redeemer, Mr. So-and-so, would not risk his own bankruptcy, Boaz is prepared to commit everything to redeem Naomi and Ruth and to secure the family name. He acts quickly, he acts swiftly, he acts wisely and faithfully. keeping his promise to Ruth and Naomi. And supremely, he acts sacrificially. He is willing to shoulder this obligation, even if doing so, it will mean his own detriment. And church, this is the kind of redeemer that we all need. And I hope that we're seeing the big picture here. A redeemer who rescues us at his own cost. One who has loved us and given himself for us. Boaz here is a reminder, a picture to us. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be sure, there are alternatives out there. Other Mr. So-and-sos, other redeemers. They seem to promise much, and they usually have a prettier picture, and we quickly turn to them. They all first seem to be effective redeemers. But no one will do for you what the greater than Boaz has already done. He is the one who, as Paul puts it in Romans 3, though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Redeemer. He bears all the cost of our salvation. We have nothing to pay. He incurs all the obligation. He paid for all with his blood on Calvary. And so we move on to our last section as we see the blessing. Or you could say the prayer here. Look at verses 11 through 12. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily of in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." And so all the people and the witnesses say, "May the Lord make Ruth like Rachel and Leah." So if you remember, Rachel and Leah, and the text even says this, remember that Rachel and Leah together, they built the house of Israel. And these two women, Rachel and Leah, they were formerly barren like Ruth has been up to this point. She was married 10 years without child. And the Lord opens their wounds, and Leah was the mother of Judah. And they preserved the family line of Jacob. And they say, "May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez." That's interesting that the author would mention Perez, or that the people would mention Perez. And the story of Perez and Tamar is a rather foul one. You may remember the story in Genesis 38. If you don't, you can go back there and read it some other time. Perez was the son of Judah, born through incest with his daughter-in-law Tamar. But that's really not the point here. The point of connection between Tamar and Ruth was that they were both in a Levirate marriage. And Tamar's husband had died, leaving her without an heir. And a child was born to Judah and Tamar, and this was Perez. And Judah's name lived on in Israel. And this was their prayer for Ruth and Boaz. They were praying that Yahweh would bless Ruth and Boaz, not with just one child, but with many descendants. That God would allow the memory of Ruth and Boaz to survive because of their many descendants. And God answered their prayer, this blessing, in an amazing way. More than they could even fathom, more than they could even imagine. In every story, there is a hero. And as we've watched this story unfold, I hope that you can see that Ruth is clearly not the hero. In verse 6 of chapter 4, she is redeemed by Boaz. Nor is Naomi the hero. Later in chapter 4, Lord willing, as we see next week, in verses 13 and 14, she will be redeemed by the son who Ruth bears. So she is not the hero. And Boaz is not even the hero because he too will eventually be redeemed by one of his descendants. A very special child born to a young woman from Nazareth named Mary. Instead, we have seen countless times in this drama that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the real hero of the story. As we've watched the story unfold, we discovered that the real kinsman redeemer is not Boaz. It is God. God is driven by His steadfast, unfailing, covenantal love and care for His people. And for those of us who have sought refuge under God's wings, for those of us who have been adopted into the family of God, He will stop at nothing to care for us and to assure that His eternal purpose for us is fulfilled. Just look at how He has moved heaven and earth for His people in this story. God's steadfast love toward His own is never failing. It is relentless. It pursues us every day of our lives, and it is everlasting. And it is clear here in the book of Ruth. So my question for you, church, why do we doubt this? Why do we struggle with the idea of this? Why do we doubt that God, our Redeemer, is any less concerned for us than He is for those in the story? God is our Redeemer, and He will stop at nothing to care for us He will fulfill His plan for us. But what if you're here today and you are not a follower of Christ? What if you are here today and you have not trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Maybe you're thinking the Holy Spirit is working on you and you are thinking, how do I get into this family? I'm obviously on the outside. How do I get into the family of the household of God? Well, there's good news. You don't do it by any work of your own. You do it by resting like Naomi and Ruth. They rested entirely on the work of their kinsman redeemer. All the intention falls on Him. All the action, the responsibility is on Him. You do it by clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get in. He has done everything necessary to save you. There's nothing for you to do other than to trust in Him. But the good news is there's room for you. There's room for you in this kingdom. The work of the perfect kinsman redeemer, and all you have to do to come in from the outside into the family, into the household of faith, is to rest upon Him. And that's the good news of the gospel, is it not? Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your love that was shown to us by the giving of Your Son, that He came and lived the life that we have not. He died the death that we deserve. But most of all, we're grateful that He rose again and that He sits at the right hand of the Father where He reigns. And what great news it is to us that we have the perfect Redeemer. And all we have to do is trust in Him. Rest in Him. Place our faith in Him and we will inherit His kingdom. It is this good news that we are grateful. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me in response to God's word and song?